Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. There's several ways that you can learn how to swim, one of them being just throwing that person in the deep end. Has anybody learned how to swim that way? Okay, a few people. Well, Pastor wants me to get the full experience right from the start here, so I'm thankful for that opportunity. It's actually been an answer to prayer for some time. I was praying that the Lord would lead in my internships. For my degree, I'm required to have two internships, and one of them came into place, and I was praying that the Lord would lead in the second one, and the Lord worked it out for me to do my internship here this summer, and then my second internship will be in the fall semester, traveling with Minuteman Ministries and Dr. Jim Van Gelderen. So I'm looking forward to all that the Lord has for me in these internships, and I know the Lord will use it. He already has. So Philippians chapter 4. It looked hopeless. Confederate troops surrounded a Union fort which housed a great quantity of valuable supplies. The small but valiant group of Union soldiers protecting the supplies were no match for the Confederate force. A heavy silence filled the fort. Wounded, weary, and discouraged, the Northern forces prepared themselves for the bitter taste of surrender. "Sir," the silence broke as a soldier cried, "a signal, sir." From a distant hill there came a clear and distinct message of hope. It says, "Hold the fort. I am coming, Sherman." Help was coming. Surrender would not happen if the Union soldiers could simply stand fast and hold the fort. Paul, in his closing remarks to the church at Philippi, admonishes the believers to stand fast in the Lord. Amen. He gives them great reason to do so in the verse previous to our text, which says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Therefore, stand fast in the Lord." Three simple exhortations stand before us in our text that are essential elements to maintaining a steadfast stand in our day. And Paul here, speaking and writing to the church at Philippi, really are exhortations to the church at Philippi. And I trust that the Spirit of God will use these exhortations to the church of Philippi in our lives tonight. Let's look at our text in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we can gather around your word. We thank you for the word of God and its power and its ability to change our lives. We ask that that power tonight would be evident and our lives would be transformed. And Lord, we recognize that this is a sacred time. Lord, I am in a place as a channel through which thirsty souls long to be fed. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak through me. I yield myself to you. And Lord, I pray that each one that's here thirsty tonight would be filled to overflowing. And Lord, I pray that this message and this text of Scripture would be applied specifically to each life that's here tonight. And we'll trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first exhortation that we see in Philippians chapter 4 is the exhortation to dwell in unity. The exhortation to dwell in unity. We find that in verse 2. It says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." We see here a needed rebuke. A needed rebuke. There was a problem that was apparent to everyone. Here Paul, from prison, is writing to the church at Philippi. And this letter was to be read to the church. And could you imagine that being read? And here Paul has a rebuke to these two ladies, to these people, two believers in the church. Paul was demonstrating his concern and his love for the church at Philippi. Such a rebuke reveals his closeness with this church. Obviously, he had an apparent love and a concern for this church, for him to express such a need and to offer such a rebuke. And as I note Paul's rebuke here, I see a great lesson that must be learned today. It's often avoided, but correction is an act of love. How easy is it for us to look at those that offer correction as a negative? Paul's correction here pours out of a heart of love, as we see in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul here is not mad at the church. He's not trying to get up on them or something, or say something to make them look bad. No, this is coming out of a heart of love for the people. And so often, especially for young people, it's easy to get the mindset that those that are trying to correct us, they don't like us. They don't have a concern for us. But that's actually the opposite. Those that seek to correct when it's done in the Spirit, when it's done out of love, it's an act of love. And here Paul is showing that. And I'm just thinking of this fact, you know, it's easy as children for their parents, when their parents try to correct them, to have that negative attitude. For students in school, looking at your teachers when they correct you is maybe they don't love you. Actually, it's completely the opposite. For them to be willing to correct you is an act of love that they are demonstrating. How about in the church? Maybe when pastor from the pulpit or confronts a need in your life. Do we accept that? Do we see it as an act of love? Or do we stiff arm that? Here, Paul had to give a needed rebuke, but it was a rebuke that came out of a heart of love and concern for his people. You know, we need not draw more attention than is needed to this disunity. There's no indication that this was some great problem or some great civil war, so to speak, that was going on in the church. But you know what? Isn't that how it often works? It starts off small. You know what? A great oak tree at one time was a small little seed. And you know what? An act of contention or disunity amongst God's people starts at a small point, and it grows. It's small at first, a small seed of contention that deepens its roots and then spreads forth its branches into a great fortress of defilement and destruction. It starts small. And Paul, at the beginning, when he first saw the need, he was confronting the problem. And you know what? Unity in the body of Christ is an important thing. And here, Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to dwell in unity. He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Paul saw that this was a hindrance to the work. You know what? God's work is not going to be advanced like it ought to. God's work will not go forward in your life and in the others that God desires for you to reach if there is disunity. If there is someone else in the church that you are at odds with, or there's contention with, it will hinder the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, why don't we turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments." At the church of Philippi, there was disunity. A couple believers in the church were not on the same page. They were at odds with each other. And Paul is rebuking them and saying, exhorting them to dwell in unity. What is the necessary remedy for unity? Unity comes by one way, and one way only. That's humility. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." If there is something or another person that you're at odds with, there's only one reason for that. It's because of lack of humility. It's pride. And God hates pride, as we see all throughout Scripture. In this, our own text here, verse 2, it says that they were to be of the same mind in the Lord. Two people being in agreement in the same mind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another," and get this, "be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." The cure for disunity, the cure for that contention that you may have between another believer, is humility. Humbling yourself. Having that humble spirit before the Lord and before that person. There's a Paul's exhortation to the church of Philippi. The first one we see here was the exhortation to dwell in unity. How are you doing tonight at dwelling in unity? How about in your home? Is there contention? Is there fighting? How about in the church? Is there someone here that you are don't like to be around? Maybe it's, I can say this because pastor isn't preaching, maybe it's pastor. I know how it goes. It's easy to get that check in your spirit, or maybe he does something that you don't agree with. But you know what? That's disunity. And the Bible says that we are to be of the same mind. Paul's first exhortation is to dwell in unity. Secondly, the second exhortation that I want to look at tonight is the exhortation to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This has really been the theme of the whole book of Philippians. If you were to study the book as a whole, Paul is telling the church Philippi, which had experienced persecution, they knew what it was to suffer for the Lord. And Paul here was telling them how they could have that joy and maintain the joy and that peace that only the Lord can give. And here the church at Philippi was no stranger to persecution. And Paul, here in prison, to think that he could write these words in prison, to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul was teaching them how they could have and maintain their joy in every circumstance. The first thing I want us to see is the source of joy. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. As a result of Paul's union with Christ, he had the right to access true joy that only comes from Him. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know, true joy is an evident token of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know what? If there's joy, you can't manufacture that. If there's true joy, you can't manufacture that. The Spirit of God produces that. It's a fruit that is produced in a believer's life by the Holy Spirit. You know, a joy in our life radiates Christ's likeness to others. Others will see it. Paul had great confidence in saying, giving this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord, because it wasn't about him. It wasn't something that he could give to them. It wasn't something that could change. The exhortation came to rejoice in the Lord. And Christ is the source of our joy. And with Him, we can have confidence and have true joy in our life. What a relief. What a joy that we can have. I also want us to note the timing of joy. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Are you rejoicing in the Lord tonight? Is there joy in your life? Is there true joy? When you came to the Lord's house, was there true joy tonight? You know what? God desires for us to have that true joy. This command flies in the face of our normal experience. You know, isn't it normal and easy to fall into a kind of a roller coaster mentality? When things are going our way, it's easy to have joy. But when things aren't going our way, it's easy to get discouraged, to look at our problems, to look at ourselves. I like what one person said. It says, "This rejoicing can be had because it depends not on the changing circumstances, but on the one who does not change. Rejoice in the Lord." What confidence that gives to us is that we can rejoice in the Lord anytime, always, because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. That means Monday morning at work, you can have the joy of the Lord. That means Wednesday night after you're tired and you come to church, you can have the joy of the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens in our life, we can have the joy of the Lord. This is not superficial happiness that comes only when things go right, but happiness in every circumstance and setting. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians I think we have here a great example, again, of the life of Paul and his joy that he had in the Lord, despite any circumstances that may have been natural to complain about or to be discouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Familiar verse to most people. But I want you to see how it applies directly into rejoicing in the Lord always, the timing of joy. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Let me back up to verse 8. Or verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Note this. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Do you sense a spirit of Paul complaining or discouraged in any way? Paul obviously had true joy because he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities." He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." You know, Paul understood the grace of God. He understood that the grace of God was sufficient to meet his need. Whatever circumstance may be in your life tonight, whatever trial you may be facing, God's grace is sufficient to give you the joy of the Lord. Paul's command here, an exhortation to the church at Philippi, is to rejoice in the Lord always. J.J. Packer said, "Joy is not an accident of temperament or an unpredictable providence. Joy is a matter of choice." And that really is a truth. You know what? Joy is a decision. Joy is a decision that you have to make. Question then comes, do you have joy right now? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the Lord and what He's doing in your life? Or is there that looking, are you looking at the circumstances? Are you looking at the trials that are around you? You know what? Every time we look at our trials or at ourselves or at our circumstances, you know what? We are going to get discouraged. We are going to be depressed. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. So we've seen the source of joy, the timing of joy. I want to see next the testing of joy. Look with me at verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The testing of joy. The church at Philippi, like I said, knew what it meant to experience persecution. They understood what it meant to be mistreated, to have that treatment that they didn't deserve. And I'm sure that all of us have been in circumstances where we have not been treated fairly. And we've been treated wrongly. Paul exhorts to rejoice even when you are treated wrongfully. Persecution may have, possible here, but Paul's application may have been directly to persecution. But it says, "Let your moderation, let your gentleness." It's the opposite of a spirit of contention and self-seeking. A humble, patient steadfastness, which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, maltreatment, trusting God to work it out for good. When we're mistreated, you know, we ought to show to those around us our moderation, our gentleness, our humble spirit. You know what? We can have joy in those times when we are treated improperly. We can have true joy. We can have the joy of the Lord. And that's why Paul here is saying to rejoice in the Lord always. It's possible to always rejoice in the Lord. And it doesn't matter if we've been treated wrongfully. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, your gentleness, your gentle spirit." Even though you've been treated wrongfully, you're trusting God to work it out for good. Can you think of a situation like that in your life? You know, we're humans. It's going to happen to us. we're going to be mistreated wrongfully. But you know what? Even in those circumstances, we have to rejoice in the Lord. We have to trust God to work it out for good. I'm sure much more could be said on that text, on that verse. Could do a lot more studying, I'm sure. But you know, in this verse, we have the idea of contentment, being satisfied with less than is our due. No matter what circumstance or trial we are facing, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And if anybody could say that, it was Paul. It was Paul. After what he had gone through, what he had experienced, and yet he had the joy of the Lord. Paul follows this exhortation to rejoice always with the exhortation to pray continually. Let's look thirdly at the third exhortation, the exhortation to pray continually. Verse 5, which I just read, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, leads right into verse 6, which says, be careful for nothing. It's easy when we're mistreated or when things aren't going our way to get worried, to get anxious. You know what Paul says? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You may be wronged or mistreated. However, be careful for nothing. Simply pray. You know what? God knows our needs. Isn't that a comfort? We find that in Matthew chapter 6. He knows our need, verse 30 through 32. He knows our needs. He knows the trials that we are facing. Take comfort in that. You know what? You're not alone in that struggle. Christ is with you. He knows your need. And He wants to help you through. And Paul gives this simple exhortation to the church at Philippi to pray continually. I find here the importance of prayer for several reasons. It says, in everything, by prayer, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Paul has several references to prayer or elements involved in prayer. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This sounds like a pretty important topic and pretty important subject to the Apostle Paul as he emphasizes the importance to pray. You know what? The fact is that simply and often we just don't pray. When we're wronged, when we're mistreated, when we're facing a circumstance or trial we don't know how to handle, why don't we pray? Simply pray. You know, it's easy to go and tell others about our needs. It's easy to tell others that we have problems or ask for advice from other people, which at times is important and essential. But you know what? Why don't we make it our habit for the first thing in our life when we face any situation is to pray. To simply pray. I find, just looking at our text in verse 6 there, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Everything. That sounds like an important element right there, an exhortation to pray continually. Prayer, Ian Bounds said, is God's plan to supply man's great and continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. We see here, I want us to look at that word, supplication, everything, by prayer and supplication. It has the idea of soliciting our needs to God. You know, like I said, it's easy to tell others. Why don't we bring our requests to God? I like the word picture that we get there, soliciting our need to God, telling God our need. You know what? He's concerned for us. You know what? God's ears are always open to His own children. And He wants to hear our needs. And Paul is trying to get the church at Philippi to understand that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what, men in the workplace, you think you can't talk to God in that situation. You can't ask God for wisdom. Well, let me tell you, God says, and Paul says here, to let your requests be made known unto God. Everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God. Also, we see the idea of thanksgiving. Thanking God for what He has done in the past, which gives confidence in His plans for the present. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement that God's way is the best, and it's a demonstration of faith. You know what? How often do we thank God for what He's done in our lives? Do we simply pray and ask God for things? Paul says here, let your requests be made known, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, we need to thank God for what He's done in our life. We need to thank Him for and believe that what He has in store is right and what's best for us. You know what? The prayer life of a believer is important. You know what? The pastor often says that the backbone of this church is prayer. On Wednesday night, the time of prayer. And that personal time of prayer that you have. You know, it's essential. You know, that's where God seeks to give us strength, is through prayer. To give us the strength that we need for the day. To face the trials. To face whatever it may be in our life. God wants us to be in prayer. You know, I wonder if we could see from God's perspective and look at our ministry, the ministry here at McQuonigle Baptist Church, and see your part that you are playing. How would that look? How does God see your life and your part in McQuonigle Baptist Church? You know, God desires to use each one of us. And you know, we can have an important role in the work of the ministry through the ministry of prayer, intercession, and supplication. So we've seen the importance of prayer. I want us to see the result of prayer, the result of resting prayer. And that's in verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the result of prayer? Verse 7 says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Truly, God's peace comes as a result of prayer. You know, prayer is that act of dependence. It's casting our cares on Him. It's bringing our hearts before Him. And God in store, in answer to that, will give us His peace. God's peace is true peace. It's the opposite of anxiety, worry, or that nagging that we often have in our mind. When we simply bring our request, as verse 6 says, to the Lord, and leave it with Him, you know what? God floods our lives with the peace of God. You know what? A human intellect, you know, we're limited. But you know what this verse says? The peace of God which passeth all understanding. I'm sure there's some here tonight that the day that they received Christ, Jesus as their Lord, they knew a peace that passed all understanding. They couldn't explain it. I've heard testimonies of people that got saved and they had a joy in their life that they couldn't explain. You know what? That peace God desires for us to live with all the time. And God desires for us to pray, to bring our request to Him, as we see in verse 6. And in return, He gives us the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Also, we see it shall keep your hearts and mind. And again, I like this, the wording that we find here. It says, shall keep your hearts. That word keep has the idea, as a soldier guards his post from any invaders, so the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. It's twofold. These are all a result of prayer. That peace of God is like a protection and it guards our hearts. It guards our mind as that soldier that guards his post and is alert and is on watch. That peace of God guards our hearts. And the cares of this world, the trials that we're facing, they can't make their way into our heart because that peace is keeping it at bay. And what a marvelous picture that Paul paints for us. It says, the peace of God. Do you want to know the peace of God tonight? That passes all understanding? You know, this world does not have much peace to offer. If you go out sowing any, you see hungry, thirsty hearts that are longing for something to satisfy. You know what? God offers true peace. You want to know that peace? You know what it says? It comes by, as we see in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. So we've seen three exhortations that Paul has to the church at Philippi. The exhortation to dwell in unity. The exhortation to rejoice always, to pray continually. Could you examine your life in light of each one of these exhortations? You know, are you dwelling in unity tonight? In your home, with your spouse? With another person in the church? You know what? God cannot bless His church if there is disunity. You know what? Just thinking of Camp Joy as they start this summer. You know what? It's going to be easy to have disunity between maybe someone who's in charge of you. A lot of people working close. You know what? Paul is exhorting the church to dwell in unity. Amen. There can be that unity all summer long. There can be that victory. And Paul is exhorting us to dwell in unity, to rejoice always. Thinking of Camp Joy, and maybe you op staff guys, or even counselors, get a group of juniors. You know, you can rejoice always, and rejoice in the Lord. Maybe you're just a person that comes every service, you want to serve the Lord here. You know what, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is there that true joy that satisfies? Is there true joy that only God gives? Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that right now? God wants us to experience, be able to rejoice always, and then to pray continually. Paul here is exhorting the church at Philippi with these three simple exhortations. You know, I believe if we applied these to our lives would be different. Our lives would have a purpose. Our church would be helped. God could bless our church in many ways if we would put these things, these exhortations, into practice. And you know what? I can't give every application tonight, but the Spirit of God can speak specifically to your heart. And I know that the Lord has led me to preach this message, and I believe that the Spirit of God has it for some reason. There's someone in here that is not dwelling in unity. There's contention. There's someone in here that has not experienced the joy of the Lord. They can't rejoice. And you know what? We're humans, and seems to go up and down every day. But you know what? We can rejoice always under every circumstance. And God, by His Spirit, wants to work that into our lives. And then there's people here that, many of us, I'm sure all of us, that lack in prayer. Think of what God could do if our first thing was to go to the Lord in prayer. Personally, I found this amazing when I remember this verse and when I put it into practice. With everything, bringing it to the Lord. Many times there's just a little thing that we don't know how to handle or a little trial or need in our life. And just simply bringing it to the Lord. And then to see God answer that. And you know, when I do that, I can rest in the Lord. I can trust Him. And you know what? If you haven't experienced the peace of God which passeth all understanding for a long time, you know what? Tonight, God can give that. God can restore that peace in your life. And I trust that these exhortations that Paul has to the church at Philippi will be exhortations that we can apply to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God that is applicable even for today. And Lord, you desire for our lives to be transformed and to be conformed into Your image and to be changed according to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You would take what was given tonight and, Lord, drive it into our hearts. Transform us, Lord. Give us a heart like Yours, a heart of unity, a heart of rejoicing and of prayer. With heads bowed, maybe you'd say one of these exhortations that Paul has to the church at Philippi. You could say that the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. Maybe it's tonight the lack of unity. In some area in your life, there's disunity. And the Spirit of God has revealed to you a need in your life. And by simply raising your hand before God and acknowledging your need, you say, Lord, has worked or shown me an area in my life of disunity. And the Spirit of God has shown me that tonight. Could you raise your hand? Is there anyone here like that tonight? Okay, many hands. Maybe put your hands down. Maybe it's that second exhortation to rejoice always. Are you controlled by the circumstances? Or do you control the circumstances? And allow the joy of the Lord, or rejoicing in the Lord always, to be found in your life at all times. Maybe there is someone here tonight that the Lord spoke to your heart, and you have not known the joy of the Lord, that you have not been able to rejoice in the Lord always. And maybe there's something in your life that you have allowed to pull you down and to steal the joy of the Lord. Maybe it's some sin in your life that Satan has allowed to creep into your life, and it's stole your heart and your joy. by uplifted hand. Is there anyone here like that tonight? Praise the Lord, you may put those hands down. Maybe it's simply you just don't pray. This verse has been a challenge to me time and time again. Simply we don't pray. Maybe there's someone here that this third exhortation from Paul, God's used to speak to your life. Is there anyone here like that tonight? Praise the Lord, you may put those hands down. Lord, you saw each hand and heart. And the Lord, I trust that these were out of a true heart of humility and true desire to allow the Spirit of God to conform them into the image of Christ. And the Lord, I trust that you would do that work in each heart here tonight. And Lord, we'll trust you to do that work in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.